who were walking along a path in the Catskill Mountains. Their conversation had turned to a mutual acquaintance. The young man said, "She has what I call a radiant personality." "That's right," agreed the other person. "How do you account for that?" Well, they walked along for a few moments, and then pointing across the river, he said, "You see that wonderful old castle? You know, when I was a small boy, my playmates and I loved to sit on the bank and look across at it. We could tell what was going on there by the number of lights that were burning. If only the family were present, just a few lights would be seen. When guests were entertained, there could be many lights, and the palace became truly beautiful. Once, a member of a royal family visited there, and you should have seen all the lights. I have seldom seen such brilliance." The discussion wandered back and forth until finally the young man said, "I think the only way her radiant personality can be explained is that she is constantly entertaining a royal guest, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Very interesting, Paul's style of writing. We know that he's talked about the new self and the old self, and that's how he's talking about these applications. Put off the old self, put on the new self. Last week we talked about putting off the old self in immorality, the sin of immorality. This week he's going to put on the fact that we are children of light and we don't merely reflect. We don't merely reflect the light of Christ. Paul tells us we are light in the Lord. Well, as we begin and we think about light, certainly the scriptures talk about God as the light. And I don't mean to say that we're a separate light from Him, but we'll explain how it is that our position in Christ is light in the Lord. But we start with God as light, and that's what it says in 1 John 1:5. God is light, meaning God is pure and perfect holiness, and there is no darkness of sin in Him at all. God is light. He is clothed with light as with a garment, Psalm 104. Dwelling in light, inaccessible to mortal frames, 1 Timothy 6. The Father of lights, James 1. The light dwelleth with Him, Daniel chapter 2. And then speaks the same of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Christ is the light of the world, the true light, the light of men, the light to lighten the Gentiles. Amen? And here we are. The light of the holy Jerusalem, the bright and morning star, the sun of righteousness, typified by the pillar of fire in the wilderness and the golden candlestick in the tabernacle and temple. And so this morning I want to talk about this passage. Let's read it, but I've entitled it, "Believers Are Light in the Lord." Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Therefore," and we'll talk about why that "therefore" is "therefore." "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Obviously pointing back to the last section. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these truths in the book of Ephesians. Even though we're in the practical part, we're still learning more about our position in Christ, that which was done to us and for us the moment that we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Father, it's the idea of who we are, and now we need to live up to who we are with the new self, the Holy Spirit, that you have given to us, both of them. And Father, now we just ask that, knowing that we are light in you, Lord, help us to shine that light. Help it to be shining whether people are looking or not, and help it to especially shine to those who are looking for Christ. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I take a look at this, and we're just doing a few verses, that's what the thought is contained. Verse 11 will kind of shift to another thought. Verse 7 really could be said, do not be partakers of darkness, the past darkness that he just talked about. We'll look at that. He will say, walk as children of light. And I also could say, walk as light in the Lord. Verse 9, emulate the fruit of the light, because he tells us what that light is, what it looks like when we are light in the Lord. And then, verse 10, he includes, live in the light of pleasing the Lord. Well, let's pick it up in the very beginning. Verse 7, do not be partakers of darkness. So notice verse 7, and yes, therefore, and we always stop and look at the therefore, but that's okay, because it connects a prior thought to this present thought. And if you don't know what the prior thought is, you can't make that connection. So therefore, I'd like you to turn back to verse 3. So in the verse 3 and following, he began to talk about immorality. Now, the two verses before that, he said, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then he said, walk in love, just as Christ also loved. And now he's going to say, but let me tell you the opposite of that. This is what you cannot do. In order to walk in love and imitate God, you cannot do verses 3 and following. But immorality, that is the Greek word porneia, and means any kind of sexual sin. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. So because immorality should not be named among believers, therefore we are to be light in the Lord. Verse 5, if you would. He says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow, we could just re-preach that again, couldn't we? The idea here, though, is he says, someone who has repentant sin and a habitual lifestyle is not a believer, even if they profess to be a believer, if there's no remorse, no struggle, they've given in, that's their habitual lifestyle, that is not a believer, and that believer will not be in heaven. There is no inheritance. And the question would be, then why would we, as believers, who are going to be into the kingdom of Christ and God, why would we live in the same lifestyle? Why would we do the same things? And then verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So the first part is that there's false teachers out there that are telling you it's okay to be immoral. That's fine. And years ago, there was the church of love, if you will, and that's exactly what they were espousing, was sexual immorality. He says it's empty words because it's words that mean nothing. They're not biblical. They're not true. And then he says you should never defraud someone else because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You see the sons of disobedience? That's a description of the unbeliever. Therefore, because of those things, we should not be partakers with them. And now he's going to move into the symbol of light. He's going to say we were formerly darkness. Love the word formerly. And we are now light in the Lord. Let's look at verse 8. So verse 7 simply says, do not be partakers of darkness. And then verse 8 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he says, gives a command right here, walk as children of the light. That's what the therefore is there for. But what does he mean when he says, don't be partakers? Well, I think we know. But I always love to look at the Greek because it seems as if the Greek is a little bit more explanatory. It's like watching television in color rather than black and white. And it means to share together. Now, you say, well, that doesn't sound so bad. And you're right. That is used in the New Testament at times as a good sense. Turn with me quickly to Ephesians 3:6. Ephesians 3:6, you remember what it said a while ago? It said in Ephesians 3:6, talking about our wonderful position we have in Christ, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and here's the word, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is a great thing. But when you take that association and you put that with unbelievers and their lifestyle, it then becomes very bad, very wrong. And he even says here in verse 7, we see the negative. Do not be partakers with them. And once again, let me say, as we've been seeing it all through these chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, this is in the imperative. This is in the command mode of the Greek. So he's not saying, look, I know there's alternative lifestyles, and you could choose whatever you want. Just be careful. He doesn't say that. He says, you must not be partakers. Why? Because you're a Christian. Because you're believers. Because you're to imitate God, because you're his child. You have all of these things, and you are not to act like that. You know, it's kind of interesting when the whole world is arguing about morality. You know what the biggest argument in the scripture, besides the fact that God is holy? It's the fact that you are Christians. You are children of his. And that word children means that you have the characteristics of that. And that's why you shouldn't be partakers with them. It's the basic idea of do not become partakers with them, because there is no good reason why believers should share in the behavior and lifestyle of unbelievers. Sons of disobedience, you are sons of obedience. And of those who will not inherit the kingdom. Not to mention the fact that sometimes it becomes a little obscure. Someone who professes to be a believer and yet is struggling in those things. And I understand that it is possible to struggle in those things, but I emphasize the word struggle. If you have someone who professes to be a believer and they have no struggle whatsoever living in those things, not gaining at some point victory over those things, what category should we put them in? Well, if we're not to be partakers with the immoral and the impure and the greedy, then what are we to do? Verse 8, we are to walk as children of light, not partakers of darkness. It says, for you were formerly darkness. So I want to talk a little bit about what does he mean by darkness. And you know, you've been a Christian for quite a while and studied the Bible, and you know, and you have an idea. So I'm probably not telling you anything that you haven't heard before, but it's so good to hear it again. It's so good to reinforce that. But first of all, look at the word formerly. That's the idea. You remember last week we talked about Paul named these characteristics of individuals who were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were saved. Such were some of you. The idea as were, the idea as formerly, that's what it should be with the believer. And again, I understand that the moment we come to Christ, there, you know, we have to cooperate with God's sanctification to become more and more like Christ. I don't believe in sinless perfection in this life. Scriptures don't teach that. But we should sin less in this life. It should be formally. Formally ought to be a word that's associated with every believer. Well, what do we mean by darkness, or what rather does the Bible mean by darkness? Well, I could think of three things, and there would be a lot more we could look at. Number one, it means the unsaved state, the state of the unbeliever that we all were in before we came to Christ. Second of all, it means to be under Satan's dominion, the dominion of darkness. That's what he rules. And thirdly, darkness means spiritual blindness. It's spiritually blind when we're in the state of the unsaved and under the dominion of Satan. Well, let's first of all look at the unsaved state. This is the believer's former state. And what I want to stress just quickly is no one is born a Christian. You may be born into a Christian home. You may hear Christian things, including the gospel, continuously. And praise the Lord if that's the case. Praise the Lord if you had parents like that. Praise the Lord if you mothers and fathers out there are parents like that. Praise the Lord. But it will not be until your child places his or her personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, taking sin, taking the penalty and the judgment for your child, for those who have sinned, for sinners. And so we have to be careful. And we say, well, I've always been a believer. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. If you think that you've always been a believer, so then there was never a change out of darkness into light. And that's what happens. Now, I understand if you come to Christ at a young age, virtually you would say, I've always been a believer, but you know that there was a starting point when you've trusted Christ. Without that, there is no salvation. But look with me, if you would, quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 is describing the believer with a number of marvelous things. And he says this, 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He had to call you, and he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are in the unsaved state until you trust Christ. Secondly, it is Satan's dominion, and we are under Satan's dominion. You remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You remember when we stated this, talked about that verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that's spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so, in the unsaved state, you are in and under the dominion of Satan. How do you come out from that? Do you just make a determination you're not going to follow that lifestyle anymore? No, this is something that has to be done by the power of God. You have to be taken out of that dominion and transferred into the dominion of His Son, the kingdom of His Son. Please turn with me to Colossians 1:13. I love this verse. And by the way, this is what he did to you, the moment of salvation. It is a positional truth. You may not have known it, but you know it now. And it's not something that you have to do to incur it, and you cannot do anything to change it, and it is eternal, and you are secure in this and every other position in Christ listed in the book of Ephesians. But we're in Colossians. For he rescued us from the dominion, the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Wow.
And finally, when darkness is spoken of in the Bible, it often refers to spiritual blindness. It's the believer's former state when he was spiritually blind to spiritual truths, to God and spiritual truths. And we talked about this morning. We have a really interesting Sunday school class. It is Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. So we've only gone through two of the six, so join us. Although this next week we won't have that because of our Bible conference. And the idea is that we can't see anything spiritually. We don't have anything open to God. Now, we may use religious words. We may go to church, but we are blind. And that's what it says in Scripture. And Satan even helps with that. It says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Matthew talks about, quoting from Isaiah, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light when Christ came. But they were in darkness and spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness. When we come to Christ, that is when he opens our eyes. In fact, there's the opening of the eyes in order to bring us to Christ. And then in the second part of verse 8, he says something very interesting, and I want us to notice this. He says, not do we just merely reflect his light and his glory. And we do. I'm not disparaging that at all. We certainly do. But here he is telling us something more. He says, you are light in the Lord. But now you are light in the Lord. Now let's look at light. And we know a lot about light. And if you go to the Bible, light is used as a symbol. What a symbol is it, here's one aspect of the light, it can mean you can now see. Here's an aspect of the light where it can mean now you've come into the gospel light and you've come to Christ. And you can also be the light where he lights your way and leads you. That's what a symbol is. It's one picture, but many different applications. And that's what he uses here. The Greek word is phos. We get our English word photo from, photography, all of those comes from this light. Now, we know it does mean literal sometimes in the Bible. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's no reason to take that figuratively. But we also know that it's used in the Bible many times figuratively or in a spiritual sense. Just let me read you one, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is good. In fact, let's just put the whole sermon aside and let's just do an exposition of that word. Wow! That is a tremendous... But notice using the light in regard to a spiritual sense. And so as he says, believers are light, how do we understand that? Well, first of all, as we said in our introduction, we have to understand God is light. It's not light from us. It's not as if God says, you've always had the light within you. I'm just helping you turn it on. That is not what we're talking about. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it certainly, in one aspect, means that God is pure light. There's no darkness. He's pure holiness. He's perfect holiness inherently and in everything that he does. And there's nothing that is sinful or dark within him or in anything that he does, even though he's sovereign over everything that happens in the world. That's where it starts. God is light. And then, understanding that, how can he say, you are now light in the Lord? Well, in one sense, it's very easy. The moment we trust Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Christ dwells within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, his light is in us, and we share in his nature now. I do not mean that we become God or gods, as you will hear today in theology from churches and pulpits. I do not mean that at all, but it does mean that we do share his nature. We have a new self, which was created in his image. Only after we came to Christ, though. I turn to Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who I will admit was really the first one to help me understand his 33 positional truths. And we've gone through many of them. It's God's positional truths. But he certainly was keen enough to compile them. And he also includes this one, that we are light in the Lord. He says, the believer has, by divine grace, become light. And he even gives this scripture. Not merely that divine light shines upon him, but is light in the Lord. How do we figure that out? Well, it's the fact that we have now indwelling in us his divine nature. Schaeffer goes on to say, it is reasonable to conclude that the light which the believer is may be identified as the indwelling divine nature. And we're going to look at a couple of verses just to show that. And then John MacArthur writes about the same passage, Scripture sometimes speaks of believers being in and of the light, but here we are said to be light, because we now share Christ's own nature. We share in his light. Let me speak of this new nature one more time. We'll speak of it many times, but turn back to chapter 4, verse 24. This is where it talks about the new nature. This is where it says we are to put on the new nature. Now, before we read this, you remember what we said is that he puts on the new nature. We receive that at the moment of salvation. Go to Romans 6. It says we are now alive in Christ, that we are dead to sin, even though the impulses of sin, and we still struggle with sin. But sin doesn't have to have victory anymore. That's the sad reality. The sad reality is really with all that God has enabled us, we can have victory over sin, and yet we choose not to. But he talks about it. Not only has Christ put it on us or in us, and then we're to work it out. And Ephesians 4:24, he says, and put on, you put on the new self. This is in you. You put it on. Notice the description, which is in the likeness of God. That's the new nature. What was the old nature? Well, like Adam after he sinned, and like us. That's us, our nature, our sinful nature. But the new self, the new nature, is in the likeness of God, and it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, of course, if he is light, we now are light as well. And then if you'd go to 2 Peter, please do that. I know that we go to a lot of scriptures. I do that because we're here to learn the Bible, and we take all of our learning and propositions from the Bible. Yes, we will explain things, we'll use our own words, we'll use illustrations, but I want you to see these truths in the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says an amazing thing. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So again, we're not doing anything mystical, saying we become God, certainly not. But with his divine nature and those characteristics in which he has given us in our unfallen state, we are now able to actually live those out in this divine nature that we have. And so Paul is right by saying, not merely do we reflect his light, but you are light. That divine nature that dwells in you, that new self dwells in you, can be described as light. Light in the Lord, but as light. And then, it's almost as if you could have put a therefore there. Therefore, walk as children of the light. But it's so logical, isn't it? It's so logical. If this is who you are, this is who you should walk like. I've told this illustration numerous times, but it's so good. It bears repeating. And we have some new folk here, so this is great. Keep bringing in the new folk, and I can use these illustrations over and over. But the story goes that Alexander the Great had a man brought to him who also had the name Alexander. And this other Alexander was in battle and then fled. Fled as a coward and fled as a deserter, which is worthy of death. And he was brought to Alexander the Great, and Alexander said, "What's your name?" He said, "Alexander." He said, "Either change your name or change your behavior." And that's exactly what we have here. We have this new nature, this new self, this divine nature. We are light in the Lord. How are we supposed to walk? With that light. As children of light. Now once again, he uses the term children. It's the second time he's used children in this chapter. The idea of children, as he's using it, is a description of the characteristics. You are like your father. And of course, we know Jesus even used that when he told the Jews that they were like their father, the devil, the father of lies. They were liars. But we are the children of God, and we are to be like our Heavenly Father. That's the idea of children. But we are to be children of light. And again, we've talked about darkness, we talked about light. Light can be many things. Holiness, like God's holiness, not sinning. It can even be knowledge of future things, to walk in the light of that. But there's a number of scriptures that talk about how we should walk as children of light. And I want to make a few comments about that. The first one, when he says walk, and we've seen this and I mentioned that, it's the Greek word peripateo. It's used 8 times in the book of Ephesians. He wants us to walk. It means your conduct of life, not necessarily how you walk literally or physically. And by the way, they walked a lot. We don't walk a lot so much. But it also means your conduct. What is your walk like? You know, you've heard the expression, you've got to walk the talk. That's the idea of it. And once again, it is an imperative. Not, hey, you know, if you don't mind, maybe you could walk this way. It is, you must keep on walking like children of light. You must keep doing this. This is your call. This is your call from your Heavenly Father. This is what we are to be doing. Now, as we said, light in the Lord, making a reference to in Christ, the many times that the phrase in Christ is used in the book of Ephesians, it speaks of our position. Somebody's getting a nickel today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's in Christ. When you come to Christ, you are placed in Christ, and all of the things that are Christ's are yours, these spiritual blessings. By the way, that is why we're not waiting for a second blessing. Beloved, you have all of the blessings. You have all of the blessings. It is so sad sometimes when you hear these things from Christianity, the terrible things that they say that lead you astray. Yeah, we need a second blessing. We need a second, somehow, some second level of Christianity. Well, you know, you want to get to the second level, work harder. Labor harder in the Lord. For He has worked it in you, both to do and the will. Now you work it out. Work harder. You want a second level? Work harder. And as far as these blessings go, He gave them to us completely. All of them. This is the great thing that we've been learning in the book of Ephesians. But our condition is when we try to walk in the name of the Lord. This is the Alexander thing. This is your name. This is what you have. This is how you are to walk. This is our condition. And walk, the word walk, is all about that. We are to walk in the light. Now, 1 John 1:5, we won't turn there again. That's where it said God is light. But the very next verse says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, it's not only spiritually logical that we should do this. It is a vibrant spiritual thing that, in a sense, we will do this. To a degree. And then we all know, because we teach our children when they're young, and we teach them in the Sunday school, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12. "He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is indeed the light of the world. But did you know that He calls you also the light of the world? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Look at this. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. And it puts it all together. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Paul explains, you are light in the Lord. You must come to Christ. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And you're thinking of Israel now. You're thinking of Jerusalem, where you will have these flatter areas, and then you will have these hills, or mounts as they call them. Kind of like Wyoming Buttes in a way, or the hills that we have. Well, you have something up on top. You're not hiding. In fact, that's why they put it up on top, so that everyone would see it. "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And here it is. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That is what it means to be a child of the light. With Christ the light in us, and Christ in His light through us, He calls us the light of the world. Now, there is another definition of light, or there's another good verse that talks about light, and we could have looked at many of them, but what I love about the Scriptures is they often describe it themselves. Because the Ephesians could be going, all right, we're supposed to be the light, we're supposed to be children of light, but Paul, what is light? He says, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 9, if you will. He says, "For which means, let me explain, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He's describing light as goodness, as righteousness and truth. And of course, the word fruit, that's the idea of that which is produced. You think of the fruit of the Spirit that is to be produced in and through the believer. What is the fruit of the light? Well, the first one is goodness. Now, goodness has, besides of, you know, like my favorite ice cream, that's good. It has also another idea, and it's what is good morally. And that certainly is in the circumference of this word. It's as an uprightness of the soul, a moral excellence, and as an action reaching out to others to do good, even when it is not deserved. That's from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And so it's this idea of goodness as you do what's good. And you know, this is a word that's very interesting. This is a word that sometimes a picture's better. Picture's worth 1,000 words. A lot of times you're thinking of someone and you think, he is just a good man. He's a good man. He's, you know, he's in the church. He's a believer. He's a good man. You know, what he says is good. How he helps people is good. You know, standing for the Bible, he's good. He is just such a good man, or a good woman. She is a good believer. And usually we say good and godly. Great. Now you're getting the idea. This is what we are to be. Goodness is also an attribute of God. That's where these come from. But it is the idea that as a believer, morally, I'm in the light. Morally, I'm going to do what's good. If it even has the shade of darkness, I don't want anything to do with it. It's the idea of goodness. It says in Acts chapter 11, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And in referring to this also, it says full of the Holy Spirit, we have in Galatians 5:22, goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Well, righteousness. What about righteousness? Well, righteousness has also to do with morals and morality. You could call it moral rightness. And of course, the context that we're in the book of Ephesians would say that. He says, you know, imitate God, walk in love. Oh, do not be immoral. Do not have these things in your life. Don't walk in darkness, but be righteous. Moral rightness. Now, we also know that righteousness is what is given to the believer the moment he trusts Christ as his Savior. Not only is his sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ is given to him the moment that he trusts Christ. But this is talking about character. This is talking about God's attribute of righteousness, which is his inherent moral rightness. When we say inherent, we're describing God as not having learned this behavior, or God having looked down through the annals of history to see which civilization displayed righteousness the best, and now he is going to emulate that. It comes from him. It is from his very essence, and it has been for all eternity. He is God and nothing but God. And it's exhibited in all of his ways. Now this one, righteousness, also becomes the standard by which the world is judged, by which we're all judged. We must all be righteous. But the scripture says, but there is none as righteous. No, not one. But we're told that it's the righteousness of God that we're being compared to, his moral rightness. So the believer now, who has the new self, who is light in the Lord, is supposed to walk as a child of the light. He is to walk in this moral rightness. And you know what? What a challenge in this world. We talked about that last week. We talked about not only the aspects of immorality in our world, which we talked about pornography, which we talked about premarital sex, which we talked about infidelity in the marriage. And then the many, many other things that go beyond that. You know, when I say those things, I'm saying things that are mundane, common to us. We are to be righteous, morally right, and have nothing to do with that. It doesn't matter if the consensus of the world said this is right. That's not the inherent attribute of God that you're telling me here. The believer must put into practice this moral rightness. Now, what is it based on? Not the world, not their opinion. It's based on God's character and God's word. How about this verse? Very familiar. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Using the symbol of light there. I know what is right. I know what is morally right because it's in your word. And by the way, that means you've got to study the word. The other practical point, and I use this as a lot because it's so true. If you want moral rightness, if you want goodness, if you want to walk as the children of the light, you have to be in the word and understand what that is. Righteousness was also used in our description of the new self. It created in righteousness. And when we get to chapter 6, guess what? Putting on the armor of God, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Meaning, you are to be morally right in your life. That's what it means to shine a light to people. Now, some people will not like the light. Men love darkness rather than light. And it reminds me of the illustration when you're outside, you pick up a rock, and all of those bugs that are under it, the light, and they scurry away. Yes, so there will be some people who will be repelled by your light, by the light of Christ. But this is also what gives light and draws others. And as the Lord is working in their hearts, it makes sense all of a sudden. We'll talk more about the breastplate of righteousness when we get there. And then the third one is truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is truth? Well, it's the Greek word aletheia, and we have an aletheia in our congregation. Isn't that cool? We also have grace in our congregation. So maybe we can just go through the whole fruits of the Holy Spirit that way. Wouldn't be bad. It wouldn't be bad. What does aletheia mean? You know what aletheia originally meant in classical Greek? The real state of affairs. It's the real state of affairs. Evidently, they had social media back then. Evidently, they had news back then. And whatever it was, word of mouth or whatever, you don't always get the real state of affairs. Aletheias, give me the truth. Give me the real state of affairs. Especially when we're talking about God. We're talking about His Word. We're talking about morals. We're talking about truth. That's what we need, and that's what every young person needs. That's what your guide is, God's truth. It's the truth of God's nature. Numbers chapter 23:19, you don't have to turn there. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. Wow, that separates us. And then in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, and listen to this, promised long ago, long ages ago. You see, if God is not a God of truth, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We can't have any hope now, and we have no hope for the future. But because our God is a God of truth, God's nature is truth, we can rest in Him. This is the kind of truth that we ought to have too, as we are the light. Christ is truth. He said that in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and you have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus. Now, what about the Word of God? Well, of course we know that. And somebody's getting another nickel today. I say that because every time I quote a particular verse that I quote so often, it's as if someone says, well, I wish I had a nickel for every time he says that. John 17:17. Let's turn to that. Memorize it. Then we don't have to turn to it anymore every week. In John 17:17, Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer to the Father, Father, sanctify them, talking about believers, in the truth. Make them holy. That which you have given them positionally, help them to live it out conditionally, and it's done in the truth. Well, what is the truth? He tells us, I'm so thankful. Your word is truth. Again, that's part of our objective here at this church, to preach the word, because the word is truth, and truth sanctifies. It makes you holy. It helps you grow in goodness and righteousness and truth. And what is the word of truth? That's the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, don't turn there, but in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. But it's the message of truth. That's our message, the gospel. And then we're to emulate that truthfulness. How? Well, in Ephesians 4:15, he said this, but speaking the truth in love. We've got to hang on to that. We've got a world that wants to talk about love, but it doesn't want to talk about truth. We are judged by their definition of love. Love according to their standards rather than the standards of the truth of the Bible. I would welcome any movement that is a movement of love according to the standard of truth, God's truth. Speaking the truth in love, in a loving way. And then, again, going back to the armor of God, it says, and having girded your loins with truth, stand on truth. Not only for what you believe, but how you must behave. That is how we are lights in this world. And then finally, look at verse 10. In Ephesians 5, verse 10. He's going to say, in a sense, live in the light of pleasing the Lord. So, do not be partakers of darkness, verse 7. Walk as children of light, verse 8. Emulate the fruit of the light, verse 9. And verse 10, live in the light of pleasing the Lord. Look at what it says. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? There is this idea of learning to please the Lord. That is the opposite of Christians who will say, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. And it may be something very off the wall, nothing to do with ministry, although they may call it ministry. Trying to please the Lord, seeking those things which please Him, and then putting those things into practice. That's the idea of it. We're learning that. How do you learn that? Okay, you know it. It's the Word. This is how you learn about what pleases the Lord. And what pleases the Lord is that which is the Lord's will. And last week we talked a little bit about the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? Well, He tells us. He says, even the will of the Lord is the sanctification. And you say, yeah, but what does that look like? And He says, to keep yourself from immorality. He says, you want it? Practically, down to earth, I'll tell you. God's will is sanctifying us. Well, what does that mean? It means stay away from immorality. Stay away from sin. Stay away from darkness and do not participate in it. And living a life that pleases Him and learning to please Him. Colossians chapter 1 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, watch this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why the knowledge of God? Because the more you understand of who He is, of how we are to imitate Him, that aids you in bearing the fruit and pleasing Him. And it is sad that in our day and age, knowledge of the Bible even in some churches, knowledge of the Scriptures, going deep in the Scriptures, is not at all popular. What could be more boring? I don't know. What could be more exhilarating? To learn of your spiritual blessings. And today you learn that you are light in the Lord. Your ambition, though, getting back to pleasing the Lord, your ambition should be to please the Lord daily. This is how you walk in the light. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That is our ambition. It means that's number one. That's what we do. And so as we think about all of this as believers, I do want to read an illustration of how we should use our light and what our light should look like. During a great storm, a physician in a small town was called to go to some 7 or 8 miles in the country to visit a sick child. Now, this is before they had vehicles and such. It was evening and the snow was falling so rapidly that it soon blotted out the road and left him in a sore danger of losing his way. Reaching a farmhouse, he telephoned to the next one beyond, asking them to hang out a lantern. They did so and sent the word on to their next neighbor, who in turn sped the message. And so the doctor, with his horse and buggy, was enabled to drive forward through the storm, making his way from light to light until he reached the home where he was so sorely needed. Is not that a picture of the Christian life? We can each throw a light upon that part of the road that runs by our own door to make sure that no one shall miss the way because our light is not burning. And so do not be partakers of darkness. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Emulate the fruit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And learn and live in the light of pleasing Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray that not only has Your Holy Spirit enabled us to understand it, yea, even preach it, but Lord, now to help us to live it out, put it into practice. Help us to be the light that we are in the Lord. Help us to be the children of light that we are. Help us to produce that fruit. And Lord, at the end of the day, help us to please You in all that we say and do, in every thought, word, and deed. For Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.